podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be in the book of Galatians here this morning. And usually, first Sunday of the month, we the elders, me, Jeff, and Alan, we rotate, have been rotating through the book of Mark, been teaching through the book of Mark. Today would have been Alan's Sunday, but of course he's in South Africa. I thought it would be really cool if maybe we could somehow broadcast him, right? And then while he's on the plane, maybe he could, you know, give us the sermon for today. But I don't think that's going to be possible, or is it going to work? So we're going to be in Galatians 4 here this morning. Alan will pick back up in Mark, I think, two Sundays from now, I believe. I think that's where we're gonna be. So we'll have that that Sunday there for that. But here in Galatians chapter 4, we've been working our way through Galatians. And this morning we're going to focus in on verse 21 through 31. That'll close us out for chapter number 4. And basically what this is going to do, I remember I told you last week, Galatians is kind of divided up into three major sections. You had like chapter 1 and 2, that's Paul's own defense of the gospel, because people were saying that he didn't really know what the true gospel was, and so he really kind of makes that defense for that. Chapters 3 and 4 have really been Paul's theological argument. And because you had the believers there in Galatia who were duped into thinking that they had to somehow approve themselves before God by keeping the legal code, the Mosaic code. They went as far as having themselves circumcised so that way they could be in good standing with God, because these Judaizers had crept into the church and were teaching another gospel. And Paul's like, I can't believe this. And so they were saying, oh man, we really know the truth. We got God's word on it. God tells us that we got to keep the moral code. God tells us we got to be circumcised. And so what Paul does is he puts forward a theological truths. He reaches back into the Old Testament and he pulls these things out. Remember, he gives out like the thing about Abraham. And he says, hey, Abraham was approved before God. He became righteous before God, not because of something Abraham did, but simply because Abraham believed God. This was 400 years before there was even a written code. This is 400 years before Moses receives the Ten Commandments down off of the Mount Sinai. And so Paul really tries to prove his point by saying, no, our relationship, our standing with God is not brought about because of something we do. It's because of what God has done, right? Christ has done everything. And so here in these last few verses here, verse 21 through 31, Paul again is going to reach back into the Old Testament and he's going to pull out a story about Abraham again. But it's about Abraham and his wife, Sarah, and what took place there with Sarah and Isaac, the birth of Isaac. But also he's going to include the story of Hagar, which was Sarah's handmaiden or mistress there, right? And also the birth of Ishmael. And so he's going to show them and he's going to tell them, hey, look, these are some things that God has used to really show, and I'm using this to show you that we are not approved by God by something that we do. And he's going to use this story. And if you will, this is kind of like the capstone of his argument. He kind of saved the best for last here. If Paul was an attorney, if he was a lawyer, right, this would be like the courtroom scene. And he's already called in his star witness, and now it's time for closing remarks. And he really pulls it out. He says, okay, here it is, right? And he's going to put forward all of these things in this. And so Paul's going to give this story from the Old Testament that is going to help the Galatian believers see that they need really to reject legalism and embrace grace and all of that. So this is what I want you to take away with you today. If you are in Christ, you are not a slave to the law, but free in grace. If you are in Christ, you are not a slave to the law, but free in grace. So let's take note here of how Paul's going to do this. I'm going to set this up, and then I'm going to give you four very brief truths that Paul draws from this to help the believers see that they are free in grace. Okay? So Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, listen to what Paul says here. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Now, after just hearing that, reading that, if you're going, huh? Okay, it's okay, all right? Because Paul is giving this as an example to really drive the point home to these believers in Galatia. Because remember, these guys were saying, oh, we got the scriptural basis of how we know that we're approved of God. So Paul is like, okay, really? Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's really dig in and let's really find out how we really are approved before God. So he's going to use this story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael to really drive his point home. Okay. Now look at verse 21. He tells them, he says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? So in reality, I mean, it's almost evident that Paul even says, like, hey, you're wanting to be under the law, but you really don't even actually obey the law. He says, I'm really confused by this, right? Because you guys are over there saying, oh, we're not going to eat meat. We're not going to eat the bacon-wrapped shrimp anymore. And we're not going to eat the baby back ribs anymore. And then he's going, but wait a minute, you're not really following the law here. You're not really doing what you say that you want to do. And Paul could not really understand why they wanted to rely on the law for their standing with God. And I think it's the same as well as us as believers in Christ. We fall into this trap where we feel that we have to do things to be approved by God. And I would probably guess that maybe God himself is just scratching his head going, why are you trying to appease me and thinking that you can earn my favor, earn my friendship, earn my love towards you when it's already been done through my son, Jesus Christ, okay? And so Paul is going to use this well-known portion of Abraham's life so he could illustrate the truth that there are really two ways to relate to Abraham. He had, after all, really two main sons, right? We see that, Ishmael and Isaac. Now, the story for the background here is found in Genesis chapter 16, also through Genesis 21. Now, there's some other things that are in there, like Sodom and Gomorrah and stuff like that. But the story of Abraham and Hagar and Abraham and Sarah and those births of those two boys is found in that chunk of scripture, okay? Now, really, this what Paul is doing, he's kind of giving us a glimpse into Abraham's life. Now, I will say, this is one of the reasons why I know that Scripture is true, because it never tries to paint these people in the Bible as being really great. I mean, Abraham, he had a lot of problems, A lot of problems, okay? You see some of the stuff that he did there in the Old Testament. Even after God called him out of paganism, Abraham, come follow me, okay, I'm going to follow you, right? And you see the things that he does. We get a glimpse into that, and this story of Abraham and Hagar and Abraham and Sarah is just one of those stories, and it just shows us God's grace is really comes by a promise. It comes by faith. It's not personal righteousness and works, because this passage is not a passage that glorifies Abraham's life. It's not something that we go, oh, wow, I think that that would be the model type of person that I want to be in my life, okay? No, don't do that, right? So there's a lot of these elements in here. If you read that section of Genesis 16 through 21, there's a lot of things in there that are pretty painful, but God still chose Abraham, and he's using Abraham to bring about his promise in all of this. So in the story, okay, this is what happens. In the story, God promised Abraham, said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a mighty nation. You're going to have a son, okay? You're going to be the father of many nations. This is a promise. Abraham believed God, and God counted it unto him as righteousness, okay? Now, Abraham was pretty old, okay? The guy was pushing 100 years old. His wife, Sarah, she's 90, okay? And she's going, am I going to have favor in my husband now that I'm old? I mean, really? Is this going to happen? Right? You know what they say, it's not the years, right? It's the mileage, right? Okay. So here's Abraham, here's Sarah, right? God has made this promise, and nothing's happened, right? They're waiting patiently, nothing's happened. And so what does Sarah do? She has a handmaiden there, Hagar, and she says, you know what, Hagar, tell you what, why don't you and Abraham get together and you guys have a son? And so they do. Now, what's interesting in the culture, right, this was something that was pretty well accepted in the culture. God never condoned it. God never said, yes, Abraham, that's okay, that's what you should have done. No. God said, you will have a son with you and Sarah. It's a promise I'm going to make you. But they couldn't wait. And so they got ahead of themselves, right? And so Hagar has a son, and that son's name is Ishmael. That's not what God decided in all of that. Years later, we find that finally God does bring a son between Sarah and Abraham, and that's Isaac. And that's the one that God says, this is the one whom I have chosen in all of this, okay? So God uses all of this, and so Paul is going to recount this story for us, and then he gives us this interesting verse. Look at verse number 24, okay? So he's talking about that story, verse 24. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. Okay. Now, he gives us the differences between these two sons of Abraham, and he says he's going to use it allegorically. Now, when we read Scripture, okay, we always need to read Scripture in its context, number one, right? Because if you're not reading Scripture in its context and you remove the text out of the context, guess what you're left with? A con, okay? So you always got to read Scripture within its context. Always read Scripture historically, right? These are things that actually happened. They're not fairy tales. They're not just something that's made up, right? These things actually happen. But also we should read Scripture literally, right? This is what God says. This is exactly what he said, right? So we read Scripture that way. We don't try to make it say something that it doesn't say. We don't try to read our own meaning into the text. None of that. But what Paul does here is he says, I'm going to take that story and I'm going to use it as an illustration to apply it to what you guys are struggling with and try to make some connections here. So Paul's not saying, all right, anytime that you read out of Galatians 16 through 21, you always need to read it allegorically. No, he's not saying that. He's saying for this time right now, I'm just going to use this story allegorically to help you understand what's happening. And so he's admitting that he's going to use this Genesis story as a potent illustration of the struggle between law and grace, between works and faith, between trying to be approved by God because of what I do versus I'm already approved by God, not because of what I did, but because of my faith in Jesus, okay? So he's going to use this in this way. And in the Genesis account, it's really interesting. If you read the Genesis account, Hagar and Ishmael are spoken of as being tenderly and with great honor. God saw them. He valued them and ultimately blessed them. But Paul's usage of the story here, he's going to use it of the ongoing battle between works and grace. And this argument is very important because by the first century, many in Judaism thought that they were right with God by just maybe going online and filling out the little form ancestry.com. Oh, look, I'm connected to Abraham over here, right? And they thought, hey, I'm in good standing with God. And Paul's trying to help them understand, look, it's not by birth. It's not by birth of connection of somebody that you know way back down in the line back there, right? It's because you have been brought into God's family, right? God has redeemed you. God has chosen you. God has saved you. God has resurrected you from the dead, right? Not by works, not by birth. I'm pretty sure John had some things to say about that, right? John chapter number 1. So we have all of this stuff, and we don't try to keep the law. And this thought was really trying to creep its way into the non-Jewish Galatian church. Maybe we need to become Jewish, adopt some Jewish customs. Maybe we need to get circumcised. Maybe we need to do this. Maybe we need to do that. And Paul just tries to cut right through all that stuff and say, no, that's not what happens. One of the major themes that we see all throughout the New Testament is that our relationship with God does not come on the basis of being born into some religious family. You know the old saying, sleeping in a garage doesn't make you a car, right? Same thing, right? Being born in a religious family doesn't make you a Christian, right? And so we have to come by faith to our relationship with Jesus, not based upon anything that we do. It's not by law, but by grace, not effort, but a promise. So we have these two sons, two moms. Notice two words, right? Slavery and free. Two places, Mount Sinai and Jerusalem above. And so Paul's trying to help them understand some things about this. So let me break down these verses into a chart to really help you see what Paul is saying in all of this, okay? So here's the chart, okay? So you have on one side, Ishmael, okay? That was with Hagar. This is going to represent the law, the works. These are the legalists. On the other side, you have Isaac. This is the promised son. This is with Sarah. This is the grace and the faith and the spirit-filled Christian. And so Paul's intention here is to add light, really, to the radical truth of the gospel with this illustration. And to Paul and the Spirit, this is really a capstone consideration of what he's trying to help them understand. By faith in Jesus, we become children of promise, born into freedom and part of God's forever kingdom. And every part of this illustration is meant to contrast really that law and that grace, works and faith, legalist and true spirit-filled Christians, okay? So if you are in Christ, number one, you belong to Sarah because you were born into freedom. That's what Paul's trying to help them to see. If you have put your faith and trust in Christ, you're part of that promised inheritance, right? You're part of the family of God, okay? You've been born into that. You're free. Secondly, you are part of Calvary's new covenant, because it's where Hagar represented the covenant given at Mount Sinai, right? It's the law, it's the slavery, it's the chains, it's under the elementary principles of this world, always trying harder and harder and harder, but never able to achieve what God actually says that we can do, right? Or should do. That's the slavery. But he says, you're not a slave anymore, right? If you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are now free. And where does that represent? Represents Mount Calvary, where grace flowed down through Jesus, right? Jesus paid for all of our sins. He kept all of the law, completely fulfilled the law. He became sin for us. And so he fulfilled all of those things. And so we are in Christ. Thirdly, we are a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem that is and is coming. With Hagar, it represented present-day Jerusalem. These are the people trying to earn their favor with God. I'm going to keep the customs. I'm going to keep the law. I'm going to keep all the things, whatever I can do, right? Maybe you've seen the pictures of the Jews that are there at the Wailing Wall, right? Doing this, right? They got the hats on. They got the scripture tied to the front of their head, right? They're really trying to do everything they can to be approved by God, right? But in Christ, right? Christ has set us free from the law, right? We don't have to do anything. And so Sarah represented the Jerusalem above, right? Where's that? That's heaven, right? Heaven is what John says in Revelation, right? And I saw new Jerusalem coming down from the heavens, right? And it's going to take place here on the earth. And we're going to dwell there and live there with God if we know Christ. So that is the Spirit-filled Christian. Those are the ones that have been called by grace and faith. We know Christ. But those that try to earn their way before God, that's law, that's works, those are the legalists in all that sense, okay? So how does Paul apply his illustration? I want to give you four brief truths from Paul's illustration by contrasting Hagar and Sarah. And Paul's going to pull these out for us here. He's trying to help them see this, okay? So here they are. Number one. Rejoice in being spiritually barren. Rejoice in being spiritually barren. Listen to what Paul says, Galatians 4:27. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud. You who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. A good study tip when you are reading and studying the Bible, anytime that you see something in Scripture that says, for it is written, this person is quoting from another passage of Scripture in the Bible. And so when you see that, what you need to do is you need to look it up, find out where it is. Some of the good study Bibles may have a little footnote, okay, tell you where it's at. But then look it up and then read the context of what that verse is all about. Okay, that'll really help you kind of grasp what Scripture is saying here. Okay, now this quotation is found in Isaiah 54:1. If you've been reading along with us with the Bible reading calendar, you would have read this passage this last week. And in its context, what is happening is it's not about Hagar and Sarah. Okay. What was going on in Isaiah 54 was you had this whole thing where Jerusalem was under impending judgment from God, right? Babylonians going to come in. They're going to destroy the city, right? All this stuff's going to happen. And God is trying to tell them, look, even though this is going to happen, there's still a future for Israel. There's still a future for Jerusalem. And he says, I want you to rejoice in what's going to happen, because one day from the barrenness of exile, they would explode in population. And that is exactly what did happen. So make the connection here. Paul is showing us the difference between one who relies on works of the law versus a person who comes to God with nothing. The legalists there in Paul's day were going, hey, I got my legal code. Hey, I got my ancestry.com. Hey, I got my circumcision. Hey, I got this. Hey, I got that. Oh, look, I'm approved before God. And Paul says, do you not understand that when we come before God, we have nothing? We're barren. Nothing. We give nothing. We don't have anything for God, right? What's the old hymn writer say? Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to the cross I cling, right? We don't have anything. And he says we need to rejoice in being barren before God, that it's not by any works of righteousness that we have that puts us in good standing with God. Nothing. And I think this is a good word for us here this morning, because I think the tendency sometimes is we slip into that legalist mindset where we begin thinking that it's something that I did, something that I have, something that I've contributed, something that I gave, something that whatever it may be. But we need to remember that our standing before God, God's love for us, his grace towards us, all of those things don't come on the basis of anything we do or have. It's solely based upon what Jesus has done for us. And so we are spiritually barren. And so we need to rejoice in knowing that there's nothing that we bring to God for our relationship with him. As Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's look at a second thing. Number two, take heart, the battle is hard. Galatians 4:28 through 29, Paul is continuing his story here. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise, right? We're connected with Sarah. We're connected with that promise. We're free. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, who was that? That was Ishmael, persecuted him, who? Isaac, who was born according to the Spirit. Now mark this, look at it. So also it is now. There is an ongoing, continual battle, really, between the law and grace, works and faith. It's ongoing. And even in the church, this is ongoing as well. I think sometimes we think some of the persecution, a lot of the persecution comes from without. But can I tell you, a majority of the persecution comes from within the church. Oh, you don't do it like I do it. I'm actually more holier than you are. Oh, you don't look like me. Look how holy I am. Right? Oh, I don't want to hang out with you because you're not as holy as I am. Right? It's persecution. And it comes from within the church. I remember when I was a youth pastor, there was a church that I went to, was a part of. I at one time promoted legalism in a big way. And I remember there coming to the church, youth pastor, and there was another pastor of another church in the town. And he heard that I was new, so he thought he would stop by, friendly visit, you know. And I had this mindset of, I have all the answers. I'm so right. You're whatever. You know, I'm in the perfect church. You're not the perfect church. Blah, 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 whatever. And that man came over there and he treated me with grace and kindness and mercy and all those things. And how did I treat that man who was a member of the body of Christ, who was part of Christ's body? I treated him like he did not matter one bit, because I was far superior than he was. And to my shame, I think back about that and ask God to forgive me of the way that I treated that brother in Christ, of how I treated him. And so I think this is an ongoing battle. Here, what Paul is doing, he's giving this example between Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael, who was now a teenager. Here comes little toddler Isaac. And what does Ishmael start doing? We're doing all this kind of stuff, right? And he's causing problems. And this is an ongoing battle. And so I want you to prepare you. Paul wants us to prepare us as well. That the battle is hard. That legalists still abound. They will continue to abound. And we have to fight hard for grace. We have to fight hard to stay in grace and fight hard to continue in grace because the legalists abound. Because he says, so also it is now. And so we must expect this struggle between law and grace. Let's look at a third thing. Cast out the legalism. Galatians 4:30, he's continuing that story, right? But what does the scripture say? What happened? You had Ishmael who was causing problems to Isaac. What does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. That's exactly what God told him to do, right? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. And so in the Genesis passage, a point of contention arose when Sarah witnessed Hagar's son mocking the toddler Isaac there. And she appealed to Abraham, and God told him to send Hagar and Ishmael out on their own, and God would bless and care for them. But that isn't the point that Paul is making here. He's saying you need to reject the legalism. You need to reject that slavery. You need to reject those things that would try to keep you in bondage. And he's saying you need to cast it out. And so he's using this story as an illustration in that sense. Drive them out, cut them off, cast them out. Because law keeping, to try to have law keeping as a way to gain God's approval is really in direct contradiction to what Jesus says, to what Jesus did. And so why would we be trying to cling to another gospel? Why would we be trying to cling to some other way to have approval before God? Cast it out, right? Reject it. And this is something that's ongoing as well in our lives because guess what? I think that there are a lot of things in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, that we think that because I've done this or I've said that or I've done this, right, that somehow I'm approved by God or disapproved by God. And God says you need to cast it out, to reject it, to remember that our relationship, our standing before God is not based upon our works of righteousness. Right? It's totally based upon what Jesus has done. And so as believers, we must drive out all the anti-gospels that creep into our minds and our churches. Whatever that may be, we need to reject those things and we must cast out those things in our lives. This is why I believe that it's very important to preach the gospel to yourself every single day, to remind yourself of the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died for my sin, not based upon anything that I've done, but solely based upon what Jesus has done for me. Because when there are anti-gospels that tend to pop up, you know, Brother Don back there, he was telling me, he goes, you know, we got the playground mulch in there and everything, and he came up to me today, and he goes, hey, did you notice there's a lot of little trees that have tend to popped up in that mulch bed out there? Yeah, I did, right? Just kind of happened overnight, didn't they, right? And what do we got to do? Man, we got to pull those things out. And there's a lot of anti-gospels that tend to pop up in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, that would try to draw us away from our true faith and standing in Jesus. And so we got to cast those things out. We got to be ready to cast those things out. And by rehearsing the gospel, remembering the gospel every single day, I believe that would help us in that. Okay? Here's the last one. Remember who you are. This is what Galatians 4:31 says. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Remember who you are. He's talking to these Galatian believers who have received Christ, and he's saying, guys, you have forgotten who you are. Why are you going back to the old legal code? Why are you trying to prove yourself before God by putting yourself under slavery? Remember that you have been set free. You are in grace, and so you need to remember who you are. They need to remember that they were children of promise, connected to the new covenant of Mount Calvary and of the Spirit. This is who we are, and we should not forget it, because our remembrance of it is quite literally a life or death issue. When we recall that we are illustrations of God's majestic grace and we live well as gospel lights to the world around us, we embrace that position. Listen to what 1 Peter 2:9 reminds us of this. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us. If you don't remember who you are, you're going to have a hard time proclaiming who God is, because you're confused of whether or not, am I a slave? Or have I been set free? Do I need to try to prove myself before God what I've done? Or can I live freely in grace? And God has called us to grace. Matthew Harmon, in his commentary on Galatians on this passage, said this. I really like this. As believers, a key component of the significance of our lives is that we are living, breathing symbols of the transforming grace of God that has freed us from our slavery to sin, death, the devil, and all the powers of this present evil age. We are children of the free woman. We are children of grace, and we must not forget it. And so reject legalism, live free in grace, embrace the truth that we have in Jesus. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.